Spirit day by day. And so having that desire is what allows the Holy Spirit to do that sanctifying work in our hearts and in our lives. And so as we hit upon these items that Paul tells us about this morning, keep in mind we need to have that desire to walk holy before the Lord as best as we can when we can. It's a part of that sanctifying work that God does in us. So we pick it up here in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So again, we see this word "therefore," and what is it therefore? Well, in this particular case, it refers to the last verse in chapter 4, where we are told to forgive one another because God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So in other words, Paul is saying it only makes sense to follow the one who has forgiven you. And as I look at that, forgive just as Christ. In chapter 5 here, we see Paul use this word "as" quite a bit. Walk as, just as. And as I look at that, I think, you know, it's really important for us, I think, to take heed to that. Just as means in the same way. In the same way that Christ forgave, we're to forgive. And we're going to see this theme kind of carried out through chapter 5 in a couple of different areas. But here Paul invites his readers to imitate God, to be imitators of God. Just as a true child will want to grow up to be like his father, God's children, those that are born again, will be eager to copy him as he enables them to do so. He has to do it because Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But the Holy Spirit will enable us to be able to be imitators of God, imitators of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, not within our own self to be able to do that. But he's wanting us to imitate, especially in this area of forgiveness, to be able to forgive one another, to forgive those others around us. And every time we see forgiveness in the Scriptures, I know that it's a hard thing for some of us to really be able to do, but don't carry that unforgiveness with you because it turns to bitterness. And the Bible says that it'll destroy the whole body within. So be able to forgive others. And then we look at verse 2 now. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So there's that word again, as, this time as Christ. Walk in love as Christ, in the same way Christ loved. And so when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus, as he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we see him walking amongst us, that's the example we have for us today. And he says, a sweet-smelling savor. Of course, this refers to Leviticus chapter 5, where we see the burnt offering. We see a meal offering and also a peace offering. All are called sweet-smelling offerings because their aroma was sweet to the Father. As they came and gave sacrifice upon the altar, and as they burnt that, and as the smoke would go up, it was like as a sweet smell to the Father, not because of the animal per se that was being sacrificed, but the heart of the people that were doing it by faith to be able to honor the Father through those offerings. So when we choose to follow Jesus' example by sacrificing our rights, which means losing and leaving behind some of our self-centeredness, which is a battle we all struggle with. But by sacrificing some of our self-centeredness and by walking in love, the scent then becomes sweet to the Father. Our lives become sweet, that sweet sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. The greatest thing we could do is be able to please our Heavenly Father, and to walk as he would walk, and to imitate him in those ways. Then look at verse 3. Now he gets down to some more things that we need to be aware of to get out of our lives for sure. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So according to Proverbs 6:32, he who is involved in fornication or adultery, it says in that Proverbs that he destroys a part of his soul. His inner person starts to be chipped away. The world doesn't understand this, especially today in our society today. The world thinks that fornication is nothing more than two bodies coming together in a moment of ecstasy. But the Bible says that it's actually two souls being joined as one. So a person who engages in this kind of lifestyle, who lives in adultery, will become only really a shell of a person. As layer after layer of their inner person is stripped off with each different encounter that they have. So that's the true tragedy of sexual sin. It's not the issue of AIDS. It's not some kind of sexually transmitted disease or even unwanted pregnancy. The real issue is that of losing part of your soul, part of becoming more and more emptied of who you really are. Your emotions get tore up. Your emotions get thrown away. That's where the soul is. We're body, soul, and spirit. The soul, those emotions, they start to get torn apart piece by piece with each one of those encounters. Then look at verse 4. It starts out, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So he goes on here a little bit, because the filthiness and the foolish talking and the jesting here in this verse 4 are related to the fornication and the uncleanness and the coveting that he talked about in verse 3. They're kind of mixed together. They come along with one another. Anyone watching our culture today, anyone as we see the society that we live in today, we know that what once caused people to be embarrassed and shamed and blush about is now nothing but a joke to society. Because our culture seems like it has become totally desensitized to these areas of sexual sins and to things that the world thinks today is just okay. It's all right. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. It started, of course, I think in the 60s with all the big free love movement. You know, the flower children and all of those things. I've heard about those days. Somebody told me about them. But anyway, verse 4 goes on. It says, but rather giving of thanks. See, God doesn't ever take anything away from us without giving something better back. And so he's saying, instead of being involved with these things and the way that we're talking and, of course, joking and all these things, he says, instead of being a part of those things even, give thanks to God. Stop and give thanks. And we just had, you know, of course, Thanksgiving on Thursday, a time for us all to be so thankful to our Heavenly Father for the gift of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so to be able to give thanks in every day of the year as we go through here. And so he's saying, instead of the uncleanliness and the coarse jesting and all of these things, give thanks. And so instead of talking like the world, bottom line, instead of just being conformed to the world and talking like the world, just start to praise the Lord, giving Him thanks when the opportunity arises. In other words, whenever the conversation takes a sinful or suggestive turn, whether you're at work or with unsaved family or wherever you're at, we can alter its course by bringing the Lord into it, by just simply saying, isn't God good? Man, you know what He's done for me lately? And you know what? People are going to look at you like crazy, but it's a good crazy. You know, it's all right to be crazy for the Lord in a healthy way, in a right way. And if you find yourself in one of those worldly situations where it just seems like the jokes are getting worse and worse and nastier and nastier, and just the language around is just terrible. You know, just say, you know what, God is really good, though. Just to bring that up, it's going to just change the whole scenario of everything. You know, several years ago, I was out of the ministry for a while, and I got a job at the Mirage working in the gift shop. And it was right across when they used to have the White Tigers right there. And I was in that gift shop over there, and I worked most of the time on graveyard when I was there. And most of the other employees were women that worked there. And then I finally got shifted to days for a while, and I was working with the manager and everybody there, and they were all, well, I was the only guy there. So then finally I was getting called back into the ministry, and so I turned in my notice and everything and gave them 2 weeks. The last day I was there, my manager came up to me and she said, "I really appreciate your work and your labor. You've been a great employee." She said, "But the only reason we're going to be glad that you're gone, we can talk normal now." In other words, they were watching their language, you know, around me. But you know, you can do that by just some simple things that you can do and say, just to bring the message and the conversation back into a godly position and a godly place. And so just giving thanks. The Lord, Paul's just saying clearly here, just stop and give thanks to the Lord. People, it'll stop things. It'll keep you protected. It'll keep it from getting so bad where you join in. Because you all know it's easy to join in. You know, whether they, even it's just if they start gossiping about somebody else. It's real, oh yeah. You know, we can join into that conversation real easy. But if you remind yourself, you know what, I just want to praise God right now. I'm just thankful for whatever. Because we always have something to be thankful for. And so just to be able to direct that conversation and alter its course from getting worse and get it to a better place as we are able to give thanks. Now look at verse 5. So he goes on here, he says, "For this you know." I think it's interesting when I see that word "know," it's like a supernatural knowledge. It's like a common sense knowledge is really what the context would be referring to. And I know that common sense isn't very common anymore. But for us as believers, to be able to look at this, we all know what he's getting ready to talk about. We know it. Look at this. It says, "For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So Paul is warning his readers here about the serious consequences of immorality. And there are consequences. They should be aware that there is no room in the kingdom of God for those who blatantly continue in sensual sin. They continually practice that type of lifestyle. The Greek word translated fornicator is pornos, which of course we get our word pornography from. The King James uses the word whoremongering in place of it. And whoremongering is embracing a prostituted lifestyle. And that can happen whether you hear it on or see it on the internet, things that you read in books or magazines, or things that you go see in the movies. Those all contribute to that kind of lifestyle. Paul says your heart tells you. Remember, he says you know. Paul says your heart tells you, and your spirit confirms it inside you, that if you are a fornicator, if you are delighted by and caught up in pornography, you are not a part of the kingdom. Now, those are some pretty serious words there. If you're delighted by it, if you're caught up in it, you're not a part of the kingdom. See, you can come to church every time that we meet. You can show up every time that the doors are open. But if you're involved in this stuff, if this is your idol, okay, if this is what you're living for, that's really the person that Paul is talking to here. If this is what you're living, Paul says, you're probably not saved. Paul says, you know this. You don't need a pastor to tell you or a friend to remind you. He's saying basically in your heart, in the very depths of your being, you already know that if you're a fornicator or an unclean person making sexual fulfillment your idol, you do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's making it very clear there. He's making a real huge point as he says this. And then look at verse 6, he goes on. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So concerning uncleanness and pornography, people today, you know, will use these vain words when they say to us, oh, hey, don't be so uptight. What's wrong with it? Oh, you know what? It's just what happens anymore. You know, it's you got to get modernized. Get up to date. That's just an old book. That's an old story. Well, it's the same today as it was every day. Hebrews says God is the same today, yesterday, and yes, forever. And his word remains the same. See, the Gnostics back in Paul's time, they were those that were considered to be very knowledgeable. They had a special knowledge, these Gnostics, according to themselves. They believed that they were very especially knowledgeable, and they essentially said that matter is evil. Matter is evil, and only the spirit is pure. Therefore, their concept of that was it doesn't really matter what someone does with their body, because it's evil anyway. What can you do about it? So they said their teaching was that man can indulge in his flesh because it's only the spirit that matters. That's what they were teaching. That's what they thought. And the heresy of Gnosticism seems to raise its ugly head in our day to those that say, God knows you're a sexual creature and that you need to indulge your flesh, so just go ahead. That's what the lie of Gnosticism, that's what our society comes down to, trying to tell us that it's all right, it's just a harmless thing. You know, it's not hurting anyone. Well, remember, Proverbs said that it starts to chip away at your soul. It starts to bring that kind of damage. Paul's saying here, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these lies. If you've been walking with the Lord but still succumb to these fleshly indulgences, you end up being on shaky ground. Now, keep in mind, remember earlier I said those that are delighted in these things, those that are caught up in this kind of lifestyle, those that are making these things their idol, they have no place in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about struggling. A person is struggling with his flesh. We all struggle with our flesh in some areas. But remember, keep in mind, if we desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day, he will set you free in the time and in the way that he's supposed to. So, you know, there's struggles, and there's struggles in the flesh. And yet, if you desire to live under God's guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day, he'll start to take that desire away from you for the ungodly things. I'm talking, you know, what Paul's talking about here is that person that is living a lifestyle of embracing their flesh. That they know they shouldn't be doing it, but they don't care. They're just going to continue on in spite of what the Word of God would say to them. Talking about those that cater to their flesh day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. For that type of person, they need to take a careful look at their spiritual standing. They need to look carefully into the depths of their heart and their soul and really see, am I really walking as Christ, just as Christ? Or am I indulging the flesh more than trying to bring pleasure to the Lord? and to be able to see those things. And so this is one of those areas in Scripture that can be a hard-hitting area, especially in our society today. See, unfortunately, we have that thought process that there's nothing wrong with it because everybody does it. Well, see, over the years in counseling, especially within counseling marriages, a lot of times when marriages would come in having problems, especially in the area of intimacy, one of the problems was one or other or both of them was involved in a lifestyle that dealt with and included pornography. And you would try to share with them the dangers of it and the damage it was doing, but they would, oh, there's nothing really wrong with it. Well, that's the problem is the enemy likes to take things that God has created for good. And see, he created the sexual experience as a beautiful gift for a husband and a wife, as they're joined together as one. It's a beautiful gift for them. And so, but Satan's come along and he's taken that beautiful gift and he's made it just this ugly thing. He's put it into the gutter. And through, especially he uses pornography to do that. And you look at the whole arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus. There was only one time that Jesus spoke really back to anybody in any way. And it was when Judas came to betray him in the garden. And as Judas betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus responded back to him, "What? You betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Something that God created to show love and kindness and a relationship with. And the enemy turned it around and used that kiss to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does in this area of pornography. He takes something that was supposed to be meant just for the marriage relationship and only within the marriage between a man and a woman, and to be able to, that is where it's to be used, and yet it's been taken and put into the gutter by the enemy and by the world system, and so many people have been deceived. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these words. Don't be deceived and caught up in these things that are taking you away from there. And then he goes on, look at verse 7. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. See, believers are solemnly warned here to have no part in such ungodly behavior. Don't be partakers. To do so is to dishonor the name of Christ. See, we call ourselves Christians. That means that we're no longer in the world, we're in Christ. And this whole beginning of the book of Ephesians, remember the Ephesians was talking about being in Christ and the importance of being in Christ. And now we come to here and we find that to be partakers with this kind of evil is to dishonor Christ because we're claiming to be a Christian. And you know, a lot of times when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, we think that's talking about don't use the Lord's name in a cursive way. Well, but no, it's meaning don't take on the name Christian and then not act like it. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. To be partakers in this kind of a lifestyle is taking the Lord's name in vain. We're saying we're Christians, but we're not allowing our lives to portray it. And we dishonor the name of Christ, and it wrecks our lives. It ruins our own testimony, and it invites a torrent of retribution. There's always consequences to these things. And so this is a heavy warning for all of us, especially today in our society that we live in, that we can get caught up in these areas without even realizing it. It happens so quickly and so fast for so many, unfortunately. So now it changes a little bit. Let's move on to verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There it is. Walk as, in the same way. Walk as children of light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, fighting out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed and renewed by the renewing of your mind, so that we might know what is the good and the acceptable and the pleasing will of God. See, he gives us his word. He gives us his word so that we can know his will for our lives. And so he says here, we were once in darkness, but now we're children of light. See, the light comes in and overtakes the darkness. It overtakes it. The light overpowers darkness every time. Every time. Paul says, you used to walk in that darkness, stumbling around, bumping your shins on things as you walk through a dark room. But now, he says, you're proving, or literally learning. See, this is what we're doing now. We're learning what is really acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And you have to take God's word for being his word from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. You can't just take the things you don't like and ignore them. For years, I thought maybe if I white it out in Philippians where it says, do all things with grumbling and complaining, it wouldn't come back. But every time I open it up, it's still there. There's just areas we'd love to white out in our Bible, but it's not wiped out in our heart and in our spirit. See, if I sit in a theater and watch people indulging in their fleshly lust there on the screen, I'm a partaker of their activity. I support it financially when I buy the ticket. And I vote for our culture to keep making this kind of movie whenever I fill a seat there in the theater. God says there's a much, much better way. There's a better way. We can just simply pray, Lord, you know I struggle with my flesh. You know I'm tempted by it. But Lord, I want nothing to do with it any longer. I've learned through your word and by experience that sin stinks. There's a consequence. I'm not going to justify it any longer. I'm not going to excuse it anymore. Instead, I choose to walk in the light. I choose to walk in the light. I'm not going to justify it any longer. See, and that's what happens is when in any kind of fleshly lust, we find a way to justify it. Well, you know, Lord, they're not doing this, and so I should be able to do that. I'm justified in watching this because I don't, whatever, or she don't, or he don't. All of these justifications come our way, and that's just a way that the enemy uses that to pin us into that kind of lifestyle. And so we just need to pray, Lord, I'm not going to justify my actions anymore. I'm not going to lie to myself anymore. You know, in addictions, you always have the justification that, oh, yeah, I deserve this. Or another lie that we use in addiction is, oh, this is going to be the last time. I'll never do it again after this. You know, that's those lies that we say, but we need to just be open and honest with the Lord. He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise God. That confess just means you agree with God that it's wrong. And when I talk about the person struggling in the flesh, when you find yourself in that struggle, that's where we need to be. We need to be confessing it. We need to say, God, I'm wrong. That wasn't right. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And it's forgiven. And he cleanses you. And then, because the good part about confession, the importance of confession, because years ago I asked the Lord, I thought, Lord, if you already know what I'm going to do before I do it, why is confession so important? And he showed me that the more that I confess it, the more I agree with God that my activities and my actions, my attitudes are wrong, then eventually I'm going to stop them. And some of you have heard this before, but the best way for me to explain this is if I did something to hurt Jerry, and I went back to Jerry and I said, you know what, Jerry, I'm so sorry, man, I did this. Will you forgive me? And he forgives me. And I walk away feeling pretty good because he forgives me. I go back the next day and I do the same thing again. Now I'm like, oh man, I got to go back and tell him, ask him to forgive me again. And I go back and he forgives me. And so I go away feeling pretty good that he forgave me, but I still feel a little raunchy because, man, I had to go ask him that again. So imagine if I did that several times over and over again, eventually, hopefully, when I go to do it again the next time, I'll say, you know what? Man, that guy has forgiven me so many times, I don't want to do it again. And I don't do it. That's where it talks about godly sorrow brings about change. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. So when the more you confess it, and some people I've heard seen over the years where they say, well, I've asked God to forgive me so many times and I'm just not even going to ask him to forgive me anymore. That's because they've given up. The enemy's gotten victory. Keep asking for forgiveness because godly sorrow leads to repentance. It says worldly sorrow leads to death, separation from God. But if you really are truly sorry and know that it's wrong, God will bring about that change in your life and in your heart. So choose to walk in the light. Choose to walk in the light. If you go through a dark room enough times, stumbling over things and knocking something over your chin, on your knee, eventually you start to think, maybe I better turn on a light before I walk through this dark room. So the more that you find the consequences of your lustful flesh is causing you harm, start to walk in the light. Choose. That's a choice we can make. God didn't make us puppets. Unfortunately, sometimes he gave us that free will. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, why did you give us free will? Well, because if without free will, it wouldn't have been love. It's not love without the free will. For us to make the choice to follow after him, that's that pleasing aroma. That's that sweet aroma of sacrifice that is sent up to him. So choose to walk in the light. Now look at verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Expose them. The word expose means to rebuke. To rebuke. If you find someone that is involved in one of these things, and talking in this way or doing or these kind of activities, he says, rebuke them. If you find yourself involved in these, rebuke it. Rebuke that activity, rebuke that action, whatever it is, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. In other words, when a dirty joke or an unclean phrase is spoken, just don't hold your tongue back. Don't just stay in the darkness with it. Say something to the people. Especially if they know you're a believer, rebuke them or correct them or deal with the situation. Deal with it. It's not easy to do, but God will be glorified if you are. You know, if you know you're in that situation, maybe it's a coworker, or even a manager or somebody on a team or in your family. And they start to talk these ways and do these things and get involved in telling dirty stories, whatever the case may be, to be able to just say, you know what, let me share something with you. Just share with something. I want to see you do better than this. Here's why this kind of talk is not wise. Just let them know what the scripture says. The word of God said, boom, boom, boom. You know, the word never returns void. And it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it's able to do what it's supposed to do. But as believers, if we stand upon the Word of God in the situations like that and are able to bring back about even a rebuke, the Lord can use that. He always will. His Word is good. His Word is faithful. And allow His Word to be the thing that creates that spark in you, that life in you, that light that will shine around those around us, which is going to be talked about here. Look at verse 13. It says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The word manifest means shown, of course. Whatever, the things that are exposed are shown in the light. The light comes in out and shines upon it. And of course, darkness, again, doesn't like the light. That's why a lot of people that you try to share the love of Christ with, they scatter. They're like the old saying that when you go into a room and turn on the light and all the bugs go crawling, scattering around. All those around us that are walking in darkness still. When we bring the light into the conversation, a lot of times all they want to do is scatter. But that's their choice. So rather, here he's talking about everything that is made manifest. Everything that is shown upon, namely by your reproving. Mainly by your taking a stand on the Word of God. What it talked about in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Everything that you expose is no longer darkness, but then it becomes light. Verse 8 in this chapter, we said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Allow that to be your lifestyle of walking in the light and using the light to hopefully be shown into the darkness around you to where others can come to know Jesus. So others would be able to walk in the light so they can stop bumping their shins on the furniture in the dark room. See, the devil and the wicked will not allow themselves to be shown by the light. They hide from the light. They love the darkness. You know, the darkness, and so much of the world that we live in today is so dark and dreaded. You know, it's just crazy. You know, I watched a little bit of the Thanksgiving Day parade, and I don't know, it was some play off of Broadway. I don't even know what it was, but they were dressed in this skeleton outfits. They had a coffin out there dancing on top of the coffin and all these people in black and everything. And I was looking at it, it was just such a darkness about it. It was just, there was no, to me especially, there was no joy to it. It was just seemed so occultic and dark. And you know, just the dancing around in that way and just it was like glorifying the darkness. And that type of thing. And so that's what our world is. And so we have to shine that much brighter. See, the devil, he's not going to be let himself be known by the light. See, they love darkness. Though outwardly the light will shine around them, therefore, but in their lives, the light has no transforming effect on them. So they do not become light. Because they're just so, yeah, they hide from it. They harden their hearts to it. And that's the difference for you if you're just struggling in the flesh versus living that lifestyle. Because if you're just struggling in the flesh, you're going to respond to that light. You're going to allow that desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day to make a difference in your life. You will allow that to take place in the right way and in the right time. As you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to do that sanctifying work in your life. Sanctifying you. Sanctification is in the present tense. It means it's a continual, habitual action. As believers, we're continually and habitually being transformed more and more into the image of Christ because of the light of His love. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, none whatsoever. And we can rejoice in that. We can find our way in the light. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. See, therefore, light has no transforming effect on those, the devil and those that are his workers. Turn your Bible for a minute to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So these two verses just kind of sum up everything that Paul's been referring to here. But everyone practicing evil, practicing continually in, living that kind of lifestyle, the light does not come into them, it says, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, this is the condemnation. See, when we're born again, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So as you heard this today, if that's an area of flesh that you've struggled with or are struggling with, don't allow yourself to feel condemnation. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that can take place because you love the light, and that light will help you to find your way out of that dark area, that dark lifestyle. As long as you're not desiring it over the Lord's will for your life. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. So as long as we love the light, we're going to find our way out of any kind of fleshly hold that the enemy may have on us. And we'll be able to be set free because of his grace and love. Paul says, you being now light yourselves. By you being light yourselves, by bringing to light through reproof. See, again, it's going back, expose them, rebuke them, or reprove those around you, those that are in darkness. That gives them that opportunity to be converted to the light. Don't just allow them to continue on. As light, come in and overshadow that darkness by God's grace and by his help. As we can see that, go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. See, your consistent lives, as you consistently live your life desiring to please the Lord, making mistakes along the way, because we all do, as our lives are consistent, when we become faithful in our reproofs, we will be like an armor of light for those around us. And we will start making an inroad into the kingdom of darkness. They will start to open up gates and shine lights into some of these areas around us. And once the light shines in their lives and in their hearts, our lives are a lot better, because we don't have to hear all the stuff they're talking about and all the things that they're doing, on and on and on, that go on. And so we, as light, to bring that light into their lives. Now look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, remember, it was back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, I think, where he started out, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with God in Christ Jesus. So here he's saying, arise from the dead. Arise from the dead. Wake up. Wake up. Look what's happening in your lives, he's telling us. Look, search the Word of God. Search your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to just bring conviction where it needs to be, but allow that to do a transforming work in your life. Wake up. Don't allow the society to tell you how and what is okay or not okay. The world is going to lie to you every time, because Satan is the god, little g, of this world and of this world system. It's never going to tell you the truth. So wake up to the lies. See, I know of young men who could have turned this world upside down for the Lord. I know of people who could have really made a mark for the kingdom of God. But because they weren't awake to what the Word of God said concerning filthiness, coarse jesting, uncleanliness, fornication, and pornography, I see that they're still ineffective today. They're just lukewarm. And the Bible says, I'd rather see you be hot or cold, but when you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. They're not awake to the truth of the Word of God. They're listening more to the world, of what the world is saying is okay, instead of reading the Word as the Word of God and applying it for themselves personally, and acknowledging that they need Jesus to be able to help them get out of these things. And so there's a lot of heavy areas in this first part of chapter 5 as we look at this area of fornication and adultery and pornography. It's a part of the world that we live in today, though. And so I think it's a good warning for all of us as believers to fight the battle, put on the full armor of God as you go out, and be able to take the armor and use it for the glory of God. Use it to be that light to shine into the darkness around us, and hopefully those dark hearts that we work with, that we are neighbors with, and maybe are some of our family members, their hearts will be brought into light as well. And that will be that sweet savor to our Heavenly Father. That will go up as that aroma to our Father in heaven. That will be that sweet, sweet thing. But do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the world and the lies of the world. Let's pray.